Last week we looked at the first part of this, or the first half of this chapter. And this week we're going to look at the second half. But what I'd like to do is to read through it one more time for you so you get it and the fullness of what he's saying here. Again, this is Elihu's proclaiming of God's majesty and his greatness. At this time, at this also, my heart trembles and leaps out of its place, but keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go about in their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes a whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick clouds with moistures. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for his love, he causes it to happen. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind, can you like him spread out the skies, hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw our case because of the darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would bless so much of this words that we have looked at this morning, that we have read, and Lord, that you would bless it to us as we look through it, and Lord, that you would use it to allow us to see the majesty and the greatness of who you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. That's the ending of the last 14 verses that we're going to look at this morning. I did want to read to you, though, just the very smallest part of next week's. Because we've been going through this book for so long now and looking at these men and all of their wisdom. But in 38 verse 1 it says, then the Lord answered Job of the whirlwind and says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I think I've been so looking forward to getting to that part of this book. But again, taking what we can from what God has said here and what this should speak to us. Again, we're looking at this. I was giving thought to this passage during the whole part of this week, since I'd already worked out much of this last week. And my mind was being drawn to the consideration that I is your pastor, and not only called by God and by the church to preach, to teach you of these great things and these wondrous deeds of God as we read them in this and in other books of the Bible regularly, weekly. But more importantly, I have been considering the fact that I am called by God and to the congregation, by the congregation, to proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get so caught up into, well, what should a pastor be and what should he be doing these days, that we forget that all through all that we're doing, this is not a seminary class. This is not a theological survey. This is proclaiming the Word of God. You read even in much of many of the things where Jesus would read a passage of Scripture, his exposition there and didn't go too far according to that. He would read the Word of God. And many of the old preachers used to do that very thing. I agree that we should be explaining the Word of God. But if we're just explaining, oh, what's happening with Job and not getting to the real high point of the whole of the Bible, then we are missing the main point of the calling. So I was telling you that because sometimes I get lost. I get lost along my own way and get diverted, and I'll do a whole series of sermons sometimes without really getting to what's important. What Elihu has to say here is important as it refers to the greatness of God, as it refers to how we should understand this. But we need to understand God's mercy working in our lives as we're looking at this. When we see God's greatness, then we should, even the mercy that we see should seem even greater still. Again, who is this God that He should even consider me? That He should consider you? Ephesians 2:4-6 speaks of this mercy. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. All that we would understand when we look at the greatness of God. How can this great God extend this great mercy? And yet that is part of the greatness of God. We should understand when we're reading of these wondrous works of God that what is even more wondrous and should be of greater concern to us individually than the rainbows or the mountains or the skies is God's faithfulness. When we are a most faithless people at times. Not to say that you're all walking around and living out lives of horrible sin, but we all miss the mark. And none of us can say, my time of study and speech and prayer with the Word or with God is what it should be. And yet God is always faithful. Even in our most faithless hour, He is gracious to us. 2 Timothy 2:11 14 says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also will live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Part of the greatness of who God is. He remains faithful. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. And sometimes that's where we get in our Christian lives. We spend so much time fooling about words and about our own concepts of what we think must be the right thing that we forget the majesty and the greatness and the faithfulness of God. So we see when we're looking at any part of His Word, we should be seeing that mercy. We should be seeing His faithfulness. We should see that our own boundless need, because our need is great beyond measure, to ever draw closer to Him. Although we live in a world with all its little glittering things, that I use that phrase often, continue to be distractions to our relationship that our God desires to have with us. In spite of this, He is still faithful. Listen to what God has to say about these things, this need, and these things. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 11. I was looking at this. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. I didn't read that to you to tell you to kill people you know, but to look in your own life at those things that draw you away from God, that would entice you to do that which you know God has called you not to do, to worship these false gods in our life. Then, even that we should in that manner, taken stone, be the first to reveal it, not conceal it. We have a need to draw closer to God. And we don't want to examine that often. So those three things I wanted to bring out first. Last week's sermon was, again, directed toward the greatness of the works of God in His creation. But this week's message is not only given to that aspect of who God is, but also to going to the place that is even harder for people to grapple with, and that is with the very greatness of His being. And we do have trouble with that. Again, these words, let's look over them a little more closely. I'm not going to go into great detail here. Hear this, O Job. The very first words, hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Stop and consider. I was down at the park walk the other night trying to pass out tracts and talk to people, and was so deeply saddened this week beyond my normal measure to see the darkness that is among the youth today. And although many were willing to take the different tracts and pamphlets, I was passing them, few would stop, even slow down for a minute. They would grab it on the run, you know, hey, thanks. And everybody was in a hurry. Nobody was going anywhere particularly. I'm going to write a tract of my own. And it's just going to say, where are you racing off to on the first page? Because this is what everybody does. They just race around and back and forth, back and forth. But we've got to keep moving, because if we stop and think, things will be different. But we need to stop and think. We do the same thing. I talk to people all the time. Hey, can I get 5 minutes? I don't have time. I don't have 5 minutes. People don't have 5 minutes for a time with a pastor. Their lives are so busy. We've jammed them up with so much stuff, we can't stop. That's why this day is a blessed day if you allow it to be. It's God's way of saying, stop and think. Consider the wonderful works of me. Would be what He would say to us. You have all day today. Just think about me. One day in seven. This is God. This is God who saved us. I mean, if your wife said to you, hey, we're probably married people anyway, but your husband said to you, hey, can you give me a day? Can't you? Give me mine for the day. Oh, so I said, okay. After we found time where we fit them in our calendars. But God not only asks us for this day, He demands this day of us. It's not when God says, you shall, that's not you might. It would be nice if you could. It's a command. It's a demand. And God has that very right to demand of us. But He doesn't demand for us because He's getting anything out of it. He calls us to this time to stop and consider His greatness because it's good for us, because He loves us. Do you know how God lays His commands upon them and causes the lightning of His clouds to shine? Again, I said last week, our son today will go, well, scientifically we know this. It says this and states that. But do you really know how this all happens? You can break it down. Problem is, the more you break it down, the more there is to break down. And it keeps getting harder to try to define what you're trying. You used to say, well, it can't be this because. And now we've said because of this, because of that, because of this. Do you know how He lays His commands upon them and causes the lightnings of His clouds to shine? And I'm speaking there of those things that we looked at last week where He's speaking the actual clouds and stuff also as well as when we see and consider that first thing came to my mind, the lightning of His clouds to shine. One of the things that I thought was the very glory and radiance of God. How does He do this? Do you know the balancing of the clouds? That would be the layers or the layering of the thick clouds. How does God do that? How does that work? Again, there are people today, meteorologists, say, oh, that's easy to explain. Well, that happens because of the air pressures and then the water droplets and they will, the heavy ones sit on top of it. But then you go, but why? Well, because of it, and it just keeps going back and back. Do you know, he's asking Job. Because remember, Elihu's having a problem not so much with some of what Job is doing, but his attitude in it. As well as some of the questions he's saying. I think I deserve a talk with God. A wonderful reality, again, I remind you, as I did last week, there was a time when God with His people spoke individually to some of them that we know of, but we don't know how it worked with the rest of them. There was a time where God with His people allowed one of His representatives to come in once a year and spend time with Him. God spoke a lot to Moses. There were some. But what about us? I mean, how blessed are we? We have the whole of the Word of God before us. We can come to our Heavenly Father in prayer at any time of any day, for the whole day if we want to. We don't even have to demand a hearing. And we can do the same thing that Job's doing. We can ask the questions. Because they are questions, and they were valid questions, actually. Why is this happening to me? Do we know the balancing acts of the clouds, balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Again, directing Job back to the reality that Job, we know you're a pretty intelligent guy. We know you've loved God. But do you really want to question him who is perfect in knowledge and question his wisdom? Why, we pray each time according to your perfect knowledge, according to your wisdom and your perfect timing, because you can only do right and we can only usually do wrong. And then he goes on to say, you whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind. You could speak to a couple of things. You who have no control even over how you feel on a hot day, and we can relate to that. But there's also an idea, and the word there in the garments is used in the Hebrews that includes our iniquities. You have no control over these things. Do you really want to get into a debate with God Almighty? I mean, I hope that we would all go, no, don't want to debate with God. Want to understand him more. Again, I remind you, I think this is what Job's looking for. And Job's going to get it. At least some. He's not going to get it. Because here's who we are. We really want to know. If we love God, if we really love God, we really want to know. I mean, I want to know all the secrets. God's not telling me all the secrets. He's going to tell me the ones he wants me to know, and I'm going to rejoice in them. We need to come to that place of saying, God, you are God. I trust you. Because reminding ourselves that it's about him. It's about his glory. It's not just about me being happy. About, again, me. Can you, he says, you know, I mean, if I ask these questions to anybody here, I'm going to just pick on DJ since he's sitting close to me. One of the disadvantages of sitting real close, I just look at you. If I ask these questions to DJ, I'm hoping he'd kind of look at me. Can you, like him, spread out the skies? Hard as a cast metal mirror? I'm hoping that he would go, no. Because the answer to these is pretty much, no, I can't. Then he turns on Job. And it kind of, I don't say that it was a mean way. I'm not sure exactly how the speech went. But there does seem to be a certain amount of sarcasm in here. Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. You, Job, with all your wisdom, teach us, we who are most clouded in our ignorance and our sin. You tell us what we would speak to this mighty and wonderful God. Come on, Job, what do you got? Seems to be what he would be saying here. Shall it be told him that I would speak? I demand an audience of you. Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? It took me right to Jonah, although this is pre-Jonah. Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? Of course not. How bad do you want this audience before God? And now, no one looks at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. This reminded me of this passage as I was reading this week in Exodus 33. I was looking through it again, and this passage just drew me right to there. No one looks on the light when it's bright in the skies. Nobody stares at the sun. If you stare at the sun, what happens? Go blind. You will go blind. It'll hurt, too. It looks real pretty for a second or two. After that, it will cause you irreparable eye damage, if not total blindness. Exodus 33:18-23. You I'm sure you've all read this before, but just to remind you, this wonderful time of looking at majesty. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And you should read the rest of this chapter, by the way, to get the fullness of this, because it's a beautiful chapter. And he said, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you on the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This reminded me of that. It drew my attention right to it. No one looks at the light when it's bright in the skies. No one can stand to see the full glory of God. No one could stand to have the full knowledge of God. He says it will kill you. Out of the north comes splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. Not only the majesty of His creation here, but of His holiness, of His righteousness, and of His glory or exaltation. This is the picture of God being clothed. Again, a brightness beyond anything we could ever, ever imagine. Light, pure light, shining and shimmering, golden splendor, He uses that picture. And then he goes on in these are the last two verses that we see men speaking here in this. It says, the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Showing this wonderful character of who God is. Therefore, men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. And I was thinking about this. I even put something on Facebook last night because for some reason I was thinking this week that I was starting to see some new growth in my own Christian walk in a different way than I have for a while. And I was starting to feel good about it. And then I realized my old friend, or not friend, pride had crept back in. And so it was kind of back to square one, but not really. Because God was still doing something in my life. So we ought to consider the call of God for His people to be a humble people, but also a repentant people. Because you have to be repentant. You have to acknowledge your own sinfulness, your own wickedness, your own limitlessness before you can come and become a humble person. So no matter how great the events that we read in this book of the workings of God, both in the drawing and the possessing of His people to Himself, and the mighty works that He has done in His actions against those who are His friends, and those actions He has taken of graciousness towards those who are His children, we have always the need to be looking to that great plan or that great work that He has done in Christ that I brought out at the very beginning. Because all of this that's taken place from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way up to the time of Christ is drawing us right to that and drawing us to the work of Christ. Some of it's more subtle than others. Some of it's so blatant that I say only a fool can miss it. Some of it people refuse to read because they don't want to see it. But it's there. And it takes us. It's Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. We can say that because we know who He is now. But it was pointing them always to a Savior, because it was pointing them always to their sin. And this book has done the same. It has pointed us to the sovereignty and the graciousness of God. And will do so even more as we continue on in the verses to come. But it always points us to our own sinfulness. We should be given much more of our own time, as it said in those first verses. Let me look at that again. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. We should be given some more, actually again, much more of our own time, to a vigilant observation of the great and the small things of this world. Not just the majestic, you know, the seven wonders of the world, but also to the small things of this world. The little flowers. Stones. You ever pick up a stone and just, I mean, spend an hour just looking at a stone? Any stone. Not picking it up and then go, oh wait, that one's prettier. Oh no, wait. Because you're going to keep finding prettier ones. But looking at that stone, just looking at it and marveling at, how did God do that? Well, I didn't do it. Why did I find it? How come I'm here at this time? What does this mean to me? But going through all these thoughts that that should lead you to when we look at not only the great wonders of God, but the small wonders of God. And to wonder, how can this God care for me? And the wonderful things that He has accomplished in our lives. And the promise of those things that He has promised that we will yet behold. And those things that are only reserved for those who are called the children of God. We should be giving more thought to those things. Instead of, again, being so busy running to and fro and yet going no place at times. We are not really to be coming to church each week to listen to a preacher tell you how you should reflect upon your own life or how your own life could be better or you could be happier, but rather to be preoccupied with the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. That's why we're here. Because when we're preoccupied with it, when we're seeing it, then we're being blessed by it. And then we know Him better. We as men and women of God should be coming before our God, not just weekly, but daily, thankful for all that He has done for us. Again, and especially bewildered how it could be that He has chosen each one of us, knowing your own sin. And I don't say your own sin that you've been born in, but the sin that you have lived in. How He has chosen us to be His children. And how He can continue to love us in spite of our sin. And He has done that out of all the lives of all the people that have lived in all the time in history. How great a blessing we have to be a part of that wonderful work of God, that He has chosen you to be sons and daughters of the living God today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning. You are gracious beyond all of our understanding. We know that we too, like Job, have come before You far too often with our complaint, with our second guessing of how You have done things. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be a people who would truly learn to trust You. Lord, that we would trust You like a child trusts his good mother or father, those who really show their love to them. And these children will trust them. But even more, because You have shown Yourself incomprehensible in wisdom and goodness. And that You have promised us, and we have seen Your promises only kept throughout the whole of Scripture. You have promised us only blessing as you would give it to us and as you understand it. We forget too often, Lord, that you work through things that are very uncomfortable for us to draw us closer to you. Father, help us this week to be a people who trust you more, a people who can slow down, can stop, and consider the great things that you have done. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen.